Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and we will begin there in just a minute. It's good to see everyone out this evening. We've got a good Sunday night audience. Luke chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So here we see, we understand that Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship and the price that we must pay to be a disciple. He uses some easy to understand physical examples. He starts off talking about relationships. He talks next about a cost we pay for construction projects. He talks about the price we pay for going to war and counting the cost. And friends, there is a price behind everything that is worthwhile. The things that are good do not come free, and we should not expect something for nothing. Several years ago, it was quite a few years ago, when our children were still living at home with us, we went on a trip to Florida, and we were in the motel. We were going to go out that night and find a place to eat. And I didn't see any restaurants around, so we had to drive a bit, you know, didn't see McDonald's and Burger King and all of these places. And we saw this nice looking restaurant, and we went in, and there is a man dressed really nice there. And, "Hello, how can I help you?" And I said, "Well, we'd like to get something to eat." And I could tell he was sizing us up, and he made some other suggestions. "Maybe if you drive on down the road a few more miles, you'll find something suited." And I was thinking, he was pleasant, but he could understand we did not have the price to pay to eat in that restaurant. It was a place we would normally not eat because of the cost of it. And we see that in all kinds of things in our life. And usually we want something really nice, but we aren't willing to pay the cost. And just like this man that's starting to build a tower, and he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, and people mock him because he did not count the cost, or the king going to war. And it's very important we understand the cost, the price that we must pay to be a disciple of Christ. But this evening, I would like for us to consider the price that we pay for some other things in our life, the price that we pay. First one is related to the cost of being a disciple. But what is the price that we pay for pardon? What is the price? In Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, and when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, "The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The price that we pay for the pardon of our sins is to do the will of our Heavenly Father. For us to be forgiven of our sins, yes, we must be baptized. We must come in contact with the blood of Christ, but we must repent. We must turn from that life that we were living and submit ourselves to do the will of God, to do the will of Christ. A lot of people are not willing to pay that price. We have to live a life of purity, a life of righteousness. And just thinking of the sermons that I preach, maybe I don't preach enough of those. I remember growing up in the past, I would hear those sermons regularly about the life of a Christian being a pure life, pure, holy, and righteous life. And we've stopped talking about that. But that is a price that we must pay. We must live a life of sacrifice, a living daily sacrifice. We need to do all of these things to pay that price to receive the pardon of our sins. Well, what are some of the other things that people want in life? A lot of people want to be great. They want to be great. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. And you'll see people doing all kinds of things to become great. But in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Or whoever wants to be chief among you, let him be your servant. If we want greatness, what is the price that we must pay to be great? We must become a servant. We must become a servant. Greatness does not come from office, position, or uniform, but from service. And we can see this in the business world. People that run businesses, just because they have a title doesn't mean that they are great. But when you see somebody walking the walk, that makes them great. When they are serving others. And again, Christ came and gave us that example when he washed his disciples' feet. Also in Matthew 18 and verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So most of the world has greatness upside down. If we want to be great, we have to humble ourselves and become like a little child. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We don't want to build ourselves up. A lot of people look at greatness as how many people do they have serving them. How many people are under me? And I've heard people brag about how many people were under them. And I'm thinking, with that many people, you don't even have time to talk to them. But greatness does not come from how many people are under us, but from how many people we serve. Something else to consider about paying a price that all of us, I think all of us wants, is what is the price that we pay for friends? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 18. Back to the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All of us want friends. If we don't have friends, we got to ask ourselves, what is the price that we are willing to pay? If we talk about not having friends, close friends, we've got to ask ourselves, how friendly are we to others? How friendly are we to others? Everybody wants friends, but not everybody is willing to be a friend to someone else. To be and have friends, we have to be unselfish. We turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So what do we talk about all the time? Do we talk about what we're doing, or when we're with somebody, do we ask them about their interest? What's going on in their life? What are their needs? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of the others. Could we tell what the interest of each person in this group is? Do we talk to each other? Do we want friends? We've got to work and develop those friendships. We need to treat others as we wish to be treated. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. This is what we call the golden rule. And, you know, going through these things, this is just a very simple, plain lesson, but it's practical Christianity. We all want these things. We all want pardon, but are we willing to pay the price? We want greatness, whatever that idea of greatness may be, but are we willing to pay the price by being a servant? We want friends. We want a good, healthy social relationship with people, but are we willing to take the time and the energy and the money to spend with people to develop friendships? Well, something else that I would say most of the people want is financial security. And what is the price that we are willing to pay for financial security? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, people don't like the answer to that question. If you want financial security, financial stability, what do you have to do? You have to work. You have to work. But a lot of people aren't willing to pay that price. They want the money, but they don't want to work for it. And here Paul says, he says, don't do what some people are doing. Everybody wants money. Some people go out and steal it. Don't steal. No longer do that. But rather labor with your hands what is good, that you can have some for yourself, and not just for yourself, but to share with others, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Again, back in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and you need like an armed man. So here Solomon is talking to the sluggard, the lazy person, the slothful person. Go look at the ant and consider what the ant does. What does the ant do? It's always busy working. It's busy working. It provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in harvest. And how long will you slumber, O sluggard, you lazy person? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? And what's going to happen? Poverty is going to come upon you like a prowler, and your needs like an armed man. People want financial security, and it scares me seeing even the generation that we are part of, how people have gotten so far into debt, into credit, and then the generation that's coming along that has no concept of what money and work is. A word that probably many young people do not know the meaning to is save. You tell them they need to save some money. Well, what does that mean? What does save mean? They don't even know what the word means. They don't know how to do without. Some older people don't know how to do without, but many young people don't know how to do without. Many people don't know how to live within their means. And we need to instill that in our children, in our grandchildren. Sometimes when our children would ask for something, if they could have it, and I would tell them, you can have whatever you want to, all you have to do is work for it. And either they would or they wouldn't. But if you just hand something to somebody, you rob them of learning the value of work. Save. Sure, there are going to be hard times when all of us are going to fall on hard times and we're going to be short on money. But consider the examples, consider the principles in the Bible. And one, again, that all of us need to teach our children is the story of Joseph. When there were 7 years of plenty, what did Joseph do? Did he just take everything that came in and send it back out and spend it and that was gone? No, during the years of plenty, he saved because he knew there would be 7 years of famine coming along, and to be prepared. Again, people do not think of saving. Being thrifty. Are we willing to be thrifty so that we can have a little more financial security? And on one hand, I don't like that phrase, because God is going to supply everything for us. He's going to take care of us. But I want you to understand just the concept with financial security of following biblical principles to work, to have, to pay and take care of our own needs and to share with others. So one of the ways, again, is by working. We can save, we can be thrifty. Do we have an example of a person that was not thrifty? We have an example that should just jump out of the Bible at us, the prodigal son. And what does prodigal mean? He was wasteful. He was wasteful. Luke 15:13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We work to get what we have. We shouldn't live a wasteful life and then just throw it all away. We need to consider the price on our finances. Proverbs 18:9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So what's he saying there? Basically, laziness, it's like twin brothers. You got this lazy brother, and what's his twin brother? Destruction. Laziness is destruction. The principle of work. Well, what is the price that we are willing to pay for knowledge? Today is not like the first century when people spoke by inspiration. In John 14:26, Jesus said, but the helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. So the apostles, when they went out, and sure, they studied the old scripture, but they had a measure of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would give them knowledge and wisdom and bring to their remembrance the things that they were to say. Do we have that today? No. What are we to do? We must study. We must study. And I've asked this question before. Do you want to know what the secret is to study? I hope you remember the answer. There is no secret. We just open our Bibles and we study. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after Peter is talking about everything that is given to us, let's start in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do we want knowledge? I think all of us want a knowledge of God's Word. How do we get it? We study. We study. We don't go about it in a haphazard way. We give all diligence. That's effort. That's time. That's energy. If we don't do that, where are we going to be? What are we going to have? If we don't do that, if we don't have a knowledge of the Scriptures, we could be led astray by somebody that tells us something that tickles our ears, that sounds appealing. If we don't have the knowledge of the Scriptures, and this is something, too, that I think some people miss. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. How can we preach? How can we teach something that we don't know? How can we do that? And is that the one commandment that God isn't going to hold us accountable to when he tells us to share the gospel? As I want to look at more sermons on doing that. Is he going to say, well, I said it in my word, but you know, I'll overlook that? No, he wants us to do that. Again, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's turned that job over to us. How can we teach something to somebody else if we don't know it? So are we willing to pay the price for knowledge? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We see over and over this word diligent that is used. We are to apply ourselves. We are to work at it. And even in this illustration in 2 Timothy 2:15, he's talking about a worker. We have a mental picture of somebody doing a job, rightly dividing the word of truth. As a worker, do we know how to use our tools? If we are a mechanic, do we know how to use the tools that are in our toolbox? If we are a carpenter, do we know how to use a hammer and a saw? If we are a worker for Christ, spreading his word, Do we know how to use this tool that he has given to us to save souls? We need to be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, let's consider something else to see if we're willing to pay the price on this. How about spiritual strength? We all want spiritual strength. And if we think about this, the requirements for spiritual strength parallel the requirements for physical strength. What do we need to be physically strong? We need food. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We need food. We recognize that with a baby. If a baby isn't hungry, if a baby isn't thirsty, we think there's something wrong with that baby. If the baby is getting the wrong type of food, that can be dangerous to their health. So we need to look at spiritually, do we desire, if we want spiritual strength, are we desiring spiritual food? I would say everybody would say yes today. How about when Monday morning rolls around? Are we going to go to our spiritual food to get spiritual food? And with food, too, I think all of us here like to eat. I do. But we need to look for quality food. Quality food. And so many of the denominations, they are not getting quality food. Some of the churches in the brotherhood are not getting quality food. And a preacher that I grew up hearing, he would call it pablum. It's baby food. It's just baby food. And a lot of people are eating that baby food, and they aren't going to grow. And we need to study. We need to take in that food for spiritual strength. Well, again, thinking of a physical body, we need to eat. What else do we need to do? We need to exercise. We take in that food, we need to exercise. All of us, I think, would admit that. And again, not all of us would do that. And I see in my own life, as I get older, I have more of a need to exercise, because when I was younger, I would stay more physically active. And as we slow down and we don't exercise our muscles, what happens? They become weak. Our muscles become weak, and it's just a process of aging. So that exercise fights against aging. We realize that in the physical world. 1 Timothy 4:7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves toward godliness. So here Paul tells Timothy to exercise. What kind of exercise does he tell him to do? Toward godliness. And when he says that physical exercise profits little, that's compared to spiritual exercise. Well, how do we exercise spiritually? We do the will of our Heavenly Father. Whatever He tells us to do, we carry it out. We are not to be just hearers only. We are to be doers. When we are doers, then we are exercising what He tells us to do. Well, how long would that take? Or how much do I have to do? Or what happens if I don't do that? Well, when we look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, thinking of a physical child, that child starts off on milk, it grows, it exercises, it matures, it develops, it's ready for solid food. And he's saying some of you are spiritually weak and you need to go back to milk. You aren't ready for solid food. Some of you should be teachers by now. He's saying, what's wrong here? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What were they neglecting to do? They were neglecting to exercise. And that takes time, but we keep exercising. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So there's really two different levels of exercise. There's that mental exercise where we exercise our senses. We can discern between good and evil, and then we exercise by carrying out God's will, whatever it may be. Maybe helping someone, doing things for others, talking to someone, encouraging them, comforting them, visiting them, seeing to their needs. That's all part of the exercise. And when we do that, we are going to grow up. And again, like I said earlier, how can we teach somebody if we don't know God's word? This is another perfect passage that fits in with that. If we don't exercise, if we don't know how to live the Christian life, how are we going to be able to show somebody else to live a Christian life? And you see God's wisdom when he tells older men to instruct younger men, older women to teach younger women. An older man, you know, you're going to have a Bible study. You take a younger man with you so he can go and learn too. You learn by doing. You learn by doing. Women can do things together and they will grow. That is the price for knowledge. But what price do people want to pay today? They just want to sit down on a pew and listen to somebody talk for a few minutes. And boy, that'll do me till next week. Friends, that will not. That will not. One last thing to look at, the price for heaven. What is the price that we are willing to pay for heaven? And we talked about heaven this morning, how great it's going to be. We talked about heaven and how that should motivate us to live our life here. But what is the price that we are willing to pay for heaven? Three quick points on that. First, we need to live Christ. Live Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we call ourselves a Christian, we need to be a Christian. We need to live Christ. The second point, we need to abide in Christ. And abide is a permanent, committed relationship. Abide in Christ. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And what do they do with those branches? Men gather them and cast them into a fire and they are burned. So we need to live in Christ. We need to abide in Christ. And then we need to die in Christ. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. For henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. If Christ doesn't come back first and I die, I hope it can be said about me that I died in Christ. In Christ. that would be the greatest thing that could be said about any of us here. If we die, we die in Christ. You know, all of us, talking about the price to pay, and just think about if you pulled out your checkbook or your bank statement, and you look at how much money you have, we have a limited amount, and we have many things that we want. So we have to make decisions. If I buy a really expensive car, then I'm going to not be able to have these other things. It's just a matter of choices. If I spend a lot of money here, I'm not going to be able to spend money over here. We cannot have everything. I think we all understand that. We're limited. If we had $100, $100 million, we are limited because we cannot have everything. Friends, we cannot have heaven unless we give up the world. If we want heaven, we've got to give up the world. We can't have both. We can't have the world and heaven also. Or some of us might want the world. We love the world. We want the things of the world. Then what are we going to give up? We're going to give up heaven. We'll have our reward, but what's that reward going to be? It's going to be burned up when Christ comes back. If we have the world, it's going to be at the price of giving up heaven. Friends, what are the prices that we pay? The price for pardon, the price for greatness, the price for friends, the price for financial security, the price for knowledge, the price for spiritual strength, the price for heaven. I want to pay the price for heaven. And as I said this morning, it's going to be worth it. Whatever we give up here, whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever persecutions we go through, it is going to be worth it to pay the price so that we can have a home in heaven. I want to go there. I hope you want to also. If there's something standing in your way, if you're not started on that journey, if you haven't been baptized, or if you've started and there's sin in your life, you can't have sin in your life and have heaven too. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We've got to get rid of something so that we can have something else. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.